So, what's your favourite meal? Have you got a memory of a meal that's been really special for you at some time in your life? Maybe a Christmas dinner with a roast turkey and all the trimmings and all the family gathered around. Maybe a wedding banquet or a meal out to celebrate your birthday or a special anniversary. Maybe one of those amazing all-you-can-eat Chinese buffets, which I love. Now, for me, some of the most memorable meals I've ever eaten was when John and I lived for a few months in Senegal in West Africa. And it was in a rural village part of the time where meals were eaten around a large platter and everybody ate sitting around this large platter. And the idea was that you had to imagine that you had a slice of pie in front of you and you just ate your slice of the pie and you didn't stray over into other people's. And the hostess, usually it was a hostess, would divide up with her fingers the fish or the choice parts of the meat, and she would divide it equally amongst the people around the plate. And she would always be saying, "Il faut manger, you must eat," until you were so completely full that you just couldn't eat another thing. And just sitting around that shared communal plate was wonderful, and it just had such a sense of community and togetherness. And I was looking all after, I was thinking of actually getting a picture of some of those meals to show you, and I spent all afternoon just looking at pictures of these Senegalese meals on the computer, so I decided not to in the end. But it's worth looking them up because beautiful food. So I'm sure you've all got memories like that. And meals are very important in the life of our church as well, aren't they? If you think about Faith Cafe and Alpha, church lunch. And one of my favourite meals of the year is the breakfast that we have on Easter morning when we've been at 7 a.m. up on Roman Camp in the cold, quite often in the rain, and we've had that Easter morning service. And then we all come back here to Penrallt afterwards, along with our friends from other churches around Bangor, and enjoy a fantastic Easter breakfast together. And that's one of my favourite meals of the whole year. And last year, I actually managed to get here with the children, so that was wonderful. And when you think about all these meals that we have and we share together and that are special to us, it's not just the food, is it, that makes it special? It's the company. It's the company we keep. It's the people who are with us when we're eating that wonderful food. So I don't know if any of you saw the recent episode of Room 101. Anybody watch Room 101? Which the recent episode had the famous chef Heston Blumenthal on it. Now, Room 101, the concept is you have three celebrities and they all have to pick things that they really hate. And one of those things is then judged to be really terrible and that thing gets banished to Room 101. So that's the concept of the programme. Now, Heston Blumenthal, he chose as his thing to put into Room 101 foods that don't taste as good as you remember them. Things like ice cream or certain sweets or chocolates that you had when you were a child that you remember as being amazing. But actually, when you try them again, they don't taste so good as you remember them. And that's what he wanted to put into Room 101. They just somehow don't meet your expectations. They don't live up to those wonderful memories. And that's so true, isn't it? That's so true. Because what makes food taste wonderful is not just the food. It's the company. It's who you're with. It's the guest list. So tonight is the first in a series of a new series of sermons for Sunday evenings here at Penrallt. And it's partly based on this book here, A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester, which is well worth a read. I'd recommend it. And basically, we're going to look at various different meals that Jesus is described as having in the Gospel of Luke. Now, this might seem a bit of a strange time of year to look at meals, because, of course, it's the season of Lent leading up to Easter, which is traditionally a season of fasting. As Neil said this morning, it's a season of giving up things. But also it's quite fitting because, of course, Jesus' passion, his death and resurrection also revolve around some really important meals. If you think about the Last Supper, if you think about the meal with his two of his disciples at Emmaus, and where he broke bread with them, and then they realised it was the risen Jesus they were talking to. And of course, that breakfast with the disciples on the beach as well. So it's actually also a good time of year to think about these meals of Jesus. And in Luke's gospel, which is something I've only realised recently, Jesus is always having meals. It's incredible. He eats meals at Levi's house, at Simon the Pharisee's house, Martha and Mary's house, Zacchaeus' house, another Pharisee's house. He feeds the 5,000. And when he's not eating, he's telling stories about eating. He's telling stories about banquets, and he's using food as a metaphor in his teaching. And there's this great quote from Robert Caris that says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, or he's at a meal, or he's coming from a meal, which is true when you read it. And this is where what I was saying earlier comes into it, because with these meals that Jesus has, it's not just about the food, it's about the company he keeps. And that little quote from Matthew that we had at the beginning of the sketch is fascinating. Matthew chapter, is it going to come on? Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 to 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking. That's John the Baptist they're talking about. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking. And they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Because it's not just the food and the drink that upsets the Pharisees. It's the guest list. It's who he's eating with that upsets them. And as we'll be exploring tonight, Jesus caused a stir because he didn't just eat with the respectable people. Although he did do that as well. He ate at the home of the Pharisees as well. But Jesus caused a stir because he ate with the outcasts. And Tim Chester in this book says this. This is why eating and drinking were so important in the mission of Jesus. They were a sign of his friendship with tax collectors and sinners. His excess of food and excess of grace are linked. In the ministry of Jesus, meals were enacted grace, community, and mission. I love that about the excess of food and the excess of grace being linked in the Gospel of Luke. Meals and banquets and feasts represent the abundant grace of the kingdom of God. So Luke's message is, it's not just about the food, it's about the company you keep, and that there might be some quite surprising people on the guest list. So now we're going to tonight's passage, which is Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And this is one of those surprising people who's on Jesus was on his guest list. So I'll read this now. After this, he's just healed the paralyzed man who was lowered down through the roof. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So why is this so scandalous? Why is eating with a tax collector so scandalous? I don't know if there's anyone here who works for Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs. I don't think there is there? No. But certainly it's not the sort of profession nowadays where you would be shunned in the streets and where people would refuse an invitation to dinner because of being a tax collector. So what was it about tax collectors in Jesus' day which made them so disliked and put in the same bracket as sinners? Well, we know from the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 that tax collectors quite often didn't just stick to collecting the taxes they were supposed to collect. They also frequently defrauded people and used the money for their own advantage. And clearly Levi here is quite well off, because in verse 29 we can see that he is able to hold a great banquet for Jesus in his home. So it sounds like he was quite well off from being a tax collector. And that might have caused quite a lot of resentment from the people that he collected those taxes from. But there's more to it than that. You have to ask the question, who were the tax collectors collecting the tax on behalf of? And the answer is, of course, the Romans. And Palestine in Jesus' day, of course, was occupied by the Romans. And the Romans used Jewish agents as tax collectors to collect their taxes for them. And of course, that made tax collectors collaborators with the enemy. And the Romans were pagans as well. They weren't Jews. They didn't love or fear God. They worshipped idols. And that made them the enemy. And as Tim Chester says, the Jews were looking for the day when God would defeat the Romans and re-establish his kingdom. So it wasn't just Jews versus Romans. It was God versus Romans. And the tax collectors had opted for the Romans. They were traitors to the nation, and they were traitors to God. They were God's enemies. And here they are, partying with God's Messiah. God is sitting down and eating with his enemies. So you can see why the Pharisees would have been absolutely scandalized by this. Now, the Pharisees were all about purity. And in their version of Judaism, the emphasis was on staying pure to please God. To please God, you had to keep the laws. And what they did was they took the laws of the Old Testament surrounding temple worship, and they extended them and added to them, and they brought them not just into the temple, but into their own homes and their own mealtimes. And they had all kinds of laws about ritual washing around their mealtimes to ensure purity and holiness. But you see, Jesus' message is that keeping the law is not what keeps us holy. In Luke 11, Jesus is at another meal at a Pharisee's house, and Jesus doesn't wash before the meal. And the Pharisee is really shocked because Jesus just sits down to eat and he hasn't done the ritual washing that he should have done beforehand. So in Luke 11, verse 39, Jesus says this: "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" So Jesus is challenging hypocrisy, really. He's challenging that looking fine on the outside, but actually, what's inside? What thoughts are there? What's inside? There's greed, there's wickedness. And the Pharisees were shocked that Jesus would eat with a tax collector, because they would see him as contaminating his purity and holiness to associate with somebody like that, a collaborator with the enemy. I was trying to think of some modern day equivalents to this. And I remembered an occasion when I was at university, and one of the halls of residence was having a Halloween party. Now, I really hate Halloween. I think it's horrible, and I really don't condone celebrating it. And we have a light party here, which is fantastic, on the night of Halloween, which is a brilliant alternative way to enjoy that evening and to celebrate. But I remember at university, and there was one girl who I was friends with from the Christian Union, and she said she was going to this Halloween party. And I remember feeling absolutely scandalized. How could you go to this horrible celebration of all that's evil with loads of drunken students all dressed as the devil or dressed as vampires or zombies, all getting drunk and dancing suggestively, and you know, you can imagine the kind of thing. But you know what this girl did? She dressed as an angel. She dressed in white. And she went to this party. And I can remember seeing her going off to the party, surrounded by this crowd of people with little horns and dressed as vampires. And in the middle, there was this, she was very beautiful, beautiful girl in the middle, just dressed in white. And it really challenged me, actually. It made me think, I wonder what Jesus would have done. I'm not saying he necessarily would have gone to the Halloween party, but there just seemed to be something in it of Jesus, you know, saying, I'm going to minister to these people. Jesus was not afraid to eat and drink with the enemy. And I do think sometimes that we can be a little bit afraid of contamination. Now, there's a real careful balance to be struck here because we are weak and we can be dragged into temptation very easily, and we need to watch ourselves and not put ourselves in situations that's going to get us into trouble. But as well as that, sometimes it can be too easy to hide between the walls of the church. I grew up in the church, and I feel very comfortable in church. Not all of you might, but I certainly do. And I love spending time with Christians, and I like having meals with Christians where I know that we're going to have really lovely conversations, nothing's going to be said that's uncomfortable, and people aren't going to get drunk, and it's going to be really good fellowship. And that's fantastic. But it's really important for us as well to go out there. God calls us to mission. He calls us to be out there interacting with a world that doesn't know him. He calls us to go to places where people don't follow him, where people are lost, and where people actually are crying out for him, but maybe just don't know it yet. And I think it's wonderful that the Alpha course this year is in the Bellevue next door, in the pub. And I just think that's a really wonderful example of this, actually going to where people are. And one of the easiest ways of doing that mission, you know, mission, it sounds quite scary, but actually Jesus just shared food with people. That's what he did all the way through Luke's gospel, sharing meals with people. That was his mission strategy. Share a meal, eating and drinking, telling stories, being together. And as Jeff said earlier, this meal at Levi's house, it basically is like the first Alpha course. It's how Jesus does mission, sharing a meal and talking together about God. Jesus went to parties. Jesus enjoyed being with people and sharing God's grace with them. So who is on our guest list? What's the company we keep? Is it carefully guarded, carefully screened to keep us pure and to keep us comfortable? So my challenge for tonight is for each one of us, and this is me as well, to carefully and prayerfully consider, who could we invite for a meal that perhaps we never thought of? Who could we have a coffee with? Who could we go to the pub with or have a takeaway with? And it could just be a way of showing God's love and grace and sharing something of God's love, something maybe of our testimony, with people who don't know him yet. Let's look at Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8. In this passage, we read about how God's grace for the Jews, for the people of Israel, was never just for them, but it was always meant to be shared with the whole world. And it says this: on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. I love that passage because it talks about a feast, the best of meats, the finest of wines, not just for one people, but for all peoples. And in the same way, God's feast, God's party, it's not just for us, it's to be shared. And it points us as well in this passage to the cross and to Jesus' death and resurrection, the shroud, that shroud of death that enfolds people, it's destroyed. Death is swallowed up. And in verse 9, it says about disgrace being removed. And what do you get when disgrace is removed? You get grace. When disgrace is removed, you have grace. And the best meats and the finest wines are the sign of God's abundant, excessive, extravagant grace, which is for all of us. And that grace takes us back to our friend Levi, the tax collector. So in verse 31 of Luke chapter 5, Jesus says this: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Levi knows he is a sinner. He knows he needs God. And Levi, what does he do? He gets up, he leaves everything, and he follows. He does it straight away. He knows he needs Jesus. He knows. There's no umming and ahhing. He's gone. He's there. He's with Jesus straight away. I think our problem is when we think we don't need Jesus, when we think we have no need of Jesus, when we think we are righteous. Jesus said, "I've not come for the righteous. I've not come for those who think they don't need me." When we think we're healthy, when we think we can do it on our own. But the reality is that if we examine ourselves, all of us, that we all need Jesus. We're all sinners. And Jesus is calling each one of us in the same way that he called Levi out of his little tax collector's booth. He's calling us out of our comfortable existence. And he's saying, "Follow me, follow me." And we know from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. What does Jesus want to do? He wants to do the same as what he did with Levi. Listen to this. "Here I am," says Jesus. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus wants to come in and eat with us. He wants to have a meal with us. And that means friendship. That means relationship, like Jesus and Peter have over their cup of cocoa. He wants to be with us. And like Levi, he wants us to have a party. He wants us to invite all our friends and neighbours to meet this amazing Jesus who loves us so much. Amen. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your abundant, excessive, extravagant grace. We thank you that you invite us to your feast, the heavenly feast of your kingdom, a feast with the best of meats and the finest of wines where we can enjoy your blessings. We thank you that through your Son Jesus' death on the cross, you have swallowed up death, and that we can live in friendship and fellowship with you for eternity, Lord God. But Lord, we know that we are sinners. We know that we need you so much. We need to repent. We need to turn to you and follow you. So Lord God, we confess that we need you, that we have sinned. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray that we would follow you this week in all that we do. And we ask too that you would help us to extend your grace to those around us, to share in your mission here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.